All right, let's spend some time in God's Word today. And I think it will flow well with our discussion concerning the building project, because what we're going to talk about today is serving the Lord. In the building project, or also in your home, or in your workplace, or in the various ministries around the church, or around your community, anywhere you go, anything that you're doing, you are given plenty of opportunities to serve the Lord. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 17 that comes from Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all, who came not to be served, but to serve. And in this passage, Jesus compels the Christian to embrace the life of a servant in the kingdom of God. For that is exactly what we are. We're servants. And to push that even further, we are unworthy servants. And we should count it our greatest privilege to serve the Lord God of all the earth. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verses 7. We're going to read 7, 8, 9, and 10. Jesus is talking. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "Will any one of you who is a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you have commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Like I said, we're going to have a little bit of a shortened time within this text or within the word today. But allow me to give you a couple of thoughts from this text. And the first one is this. First is that we must not expect God to serve us before we have served him. Jesus tells a story here, and the context is pretty clear. He gives an illustration. And he says to the disciples, and he says to us through his word, he tells a story. He says, you know, you just imagine some guy who owns a farm. It doesn't matter what kind of farmer he is, whether he's a sheep farmer or whether he's a crop farmer. But the point is that he's a servant. And in the text here, actually, servant is actually translated from Greek. It's a Greek word called, you know, it's a Greek word named doulos, which doulos is actually a term that means slaves. And so he's talking to a slave, and he's out there working for his boss, serving him and doing his job. Servanthood was his identity, who he was, to carry out what the master wanted him to do. And so the servant comes in from a hard day's work. And what do you typically want to do after a hard day's worth of work? You worked hard in the field, you worked hard in your yard, you worked hard at your job. What do you want to do if you worked hard all day? You want rest. I remember when Laura and I first got married, I was working at a Walmart distribution center. And what I did, I'd work 10 hours a day, and all I would do is I would throw a box on a conveyor belt. I'd do that 4,000 or 5,000 times. It was a lot. It was a lot of work. I'd get home after a long day, and there's nothing more that I wanted to do than get home, take off my work shoes, sit in front of the air conditioner, and drink an ice-cold Mountain Dew. But Jesus here, he gives this picture. He gives a picture of the same type of thing, of a slave, of a servant coming in after a hard day's work. And the guy probably wants to sit down in his favorite chair and have some me time. But he's still a servant. So rather than focusing on what he needs and what he wants, he has a priority that must be upheld. And what is his priority? It's his master. So rather than focusing on what he needs and what he wants, he has an opportunity to continually keep as his first priority the master. Always the master first, never me first. But that's the type of picture that Jesus gives, not just for the time people, you know, the time of, you know, time period of that day, but he also for us as well. That's the picture that we must hold on to in our relationship with God Almighty. It's always God first, not me, not what I want, but what God wants. And even when God and I want the same thing, I must pay attention to when God wants it. For he is the master. We are the servant. I mean, I can even make some correlations here to the building project. Has the building project been on our mind for a long time? Yes. But the timing is just now coming into place. We must pay attention to what God wants, but also when he wants it. For he is the master. We are the servant. Jesus drives the point home that we must not expect God to serve us before you have served him. But we often do. We often do want God to simply serve us. Like, do you ever find yourself wanting, or maybe even more than that, expecting God to fulfill every one of your wishes and desires? Well, sadly, some look at God as a genie in the sky, who you want on your side to make all of your dreams come true, but then become really impatient or disappointed when the Lord responds slowly or doesn't respond the way you desired. We need to recognize who we are before God, that we are servants. But we also must recognize before God that he is doing so much for us already, and he has done so much for us already. And even if the only thing God ever did for us was keep us from hell, that alone is enough. That alone should cause us to sing his praises for all eternity. But the graciousness of God has led him to do far more for you and I than merely save us from hell. And we need to be mindful of that. We must recognize who God is, and we must recognize what he has done and is doing for us. And I know that we are invited to ask the Lord to do things for us, but if we forget that we are servants and start thinking that God is the servant, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. If we're not careful, we can develop this mentality of, well, God, I did my part. Now it's your turn. I'm home. I'm tired. I'm hungry. Feed me. Do what I want you to do and take care of my wish list. Let me tell you, if that's your response, that is not good. And we may not face it like that, but it's a possibility to develop a mindset that distorts our position before God. So do not be mistaken. We are the servants. God is the master. We've been bought with a price. He owns us. And that mentality of being a servant initiates a working mentality that we are to have within the church family. Where a church family, each person is not looking to be served, but faithfully follows in the footsteps of our master by serving Jesus and the people around us. But one of the things that disturbs me about American Christianity is this notion that the church is here to serve me. To serve the church attender, to serve the church member. It's easy to develop this consumeristic idea that I've already got a million things going on in my life, and it's so nice that I can come to a church and just take in the service that they provide and then go back to my life. Now, I know that Jesus here in Luke chapter 17 is talking about serving the Lord in all things. Serving the Lord in all things, whether it's in your marriage or whether it's in your workplace, whether it's while you're driving to school, driving to work or driving to school or whatever you're doing. But definitely included in this conversation is a call to serve him within the church. Every individual who is trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation has been gifted in some way to serve the body of Christ. But does that lead everyone to do that? No. You probably have heard of the 80-20 rule in most churches. It's where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's probably one of the most common sins in churches across our country. where a small percentage of the congregation is actively serving in some capacity. And that shouldn't be the case. There should be an eagerness to serve the Lord and serve his people. And I'll get very direct in saying that even in Cornerstone, there's room for growth. Now, I know that there are a number of you who serve, and you serve wholeheartedly. I praise God for the many of you that serve in various capacities, and I'll name a few, but I trust me, I know that there's more than this. We talk about small group leaders. We talk about serving in with meals or serving with our kids or children's ministry or student ministry, serving on the worship team. There are a lot of you that are serving, and I praise God for you. But there have been times where you have sought to find individuals to organize a church dinner or picnic, or to serve in our student ministries, or our kids' kingdom ministries, or our nurseries, or to serve in a leadership role as an elder. There has been ample opportunity to invite people to serve Christ within the church, and at times, we have found it very difficult to find someone to jump in. So the 80-20 cycle continues. And in order for that to change, there has to be a mindset that change. To think about where you're at, let me put you to the test by asking you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, because I'm going to say it right up front that it's kind of a trick question. But if I were to ask you, who are the ministers of this church? What would you say? What are the names that you would give? If I said, who are the ministers of this church, more than likely, many of you would respond by saying, Luke Rosenberger and Josh Littler, because we are the pastors of this church. Well, and it's a trick question, because when I say the ministers, it implies a particular person. But if I were to ask it differently, saying, how many ministers are in this church, what would you say? It should be more than just two. It should be hundreds of people that you could name. On a Sunday morning, I know that it's summertime and people are on vacation. And I know that also with the coronavirus that people are somewhat, you know, cautious about attending a service. And I totally get that. But on a Sunday morning, oftentimes we have within this congregation somewhere between 150 to 200 people. We should be able to open up our directory and just go after and say, well, this person's a minister, and this person's a minister, and this person's a minister. This person is using their gifts. This person is following Jesus Christ and submitting to him and serving him. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of God. Serving ministry is not confined to a title. There is great joy in serving God within the church. I don't know how I can fully express that. There is great joy in serving God. So many memories that I can look back on and say, yes, I stepped up to serve and to minister here, and I am so thankful that I did. I mean, some of my fondest memories come from being surrounded by God's people in the midst of service. For instance, this past week, a memory popped up on Facebook of a trip that I took with our students 5 years ago. 5 years ago, this weekend, we were traveling back from Ohio Pyle, Pennsylvania, on one of the wettest camping trips I have ever been on. But I loved every second of it. Well, except maybe there's probably a couple of parts that I didn't really enjoy, waking up and getting ready in the rain. But I loved it. I loved serving alongside of our students, leading our students, loving our students, being with our students. There's a great joy in serving the Lord in that capacity. Or even just a couple of weeks ago, I had a great time serving alongside some of our brothers in the church. As we traveled down to Akron and picked up some pews, my back is still a little bit sore and I'm a little bit, you know, I was a little worn out at the end of the day. But let me tell you, it was worth it. And when you miss out, or you just say, I'm going to seclude myself from serving within the church, you miss out on the blessing of serving alongside of other people. You miss out on a tremendous blessing when you refuse to serve the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, not everything that you do in serving the Lord is worthy of a picture. Not everything that you do in serving the Lord will be comfortable or easy. I don't want to mislead you, because sometimes serving God is really, really, really hard. But nevertheless, we are obligated to deny ourselves within this life, positioning ourselves before God and continuously seeking to put our life into God's hands, asking the question, God, where can I serve you? I'd encourage you to leave here this weekend saying, God, where can I serve you? Where am I serving you? And it's not necessarily always confined to a church ministry where it's got a title before your name. But nevertheless, are you serving the Lord? Are there things that you possibly even need to put down or put to the side so that you can serve with more intentionality? For you are to be a servant. There is great joy and there is such a great blessing in doing so. Allow me to give you one more thought from this passage, and it comes from verse 10. Secondly, we must see our service as our greatest duty. First, we must not expect God to serve us before we serve him. And then secondly, we must see our service as our greatest duty. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Jesus is telling us that serving him, that serving the Lord God of all the earth, that's our basic obligation. But this isn't just something that Jesus told his followers. It was what he modeled perfectly while on earth. Jesus has never asked us to do something that he didn't do himself. And we can't go wrong if we serve like Jesus, if we have the same attitude that he had. And I can give you a lot of examples of Jesus faithfully serving his Father, but allow me to give you just one. In John chapter 4, the disciples leave Jesus sitting by a well as they head off into town to grab a bite to eat. And while they're gone, Jesus strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. He shows her compassion. He shows her love and care. He genuinely treats her with respect, probably something that she has not received from a man, especially a Jewish man, in a long time. But Jesus leads the conversation towards the reality that he can provide living water for her. He's opened your eyes to the fact that he is the long-awaited Messiah and the one to be worshipped. And she becomes convinced of who Jesus is and excitedly rushes off to invite her community to also come and to be introduced to Christ. And as she leaves, the disciples are concerned that Jesus has been busy all day. He's been traveling a lot. And he himself could use a bite to eat. So they say in John chapter 4, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And I love this. I love this. Here the disciples are. Like, where did Jesus get a snack? I mean, did he run in? Did he grab? Does he have his own snack pack? What is he eating? But Jesus is talking about something more significant. He continues on in verse 34 by saying, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" That was the mentality of Jesus Christ for his entire life on this earth. What is it that motivated Jesus? He was motivated to accomplish the will of his Father. The world is motivated by self. So often, the world is motivated by, hey, what do I want? What do I feel? What do I think? It's all about me. It's more about me. But what was Jesus Christ concerned about? pleasing his Father. On that day in John chapter 4, Jesus was tired. He was weary from a long journey. Yet following the will of God gave him the strength to press on. And this makes sense. This makes sense when you consider that God is the creator. We are created for a purpose, and that purpose is the will of God. So it makes sense that we feel best when we are accomplishing that purpose. There is more to life than simply keeping the physical body running. We have a purpose beyond this world. And we can't feel right unless we're living out that purpose. We can't help but feel refreshed when we've made progress on behalf of the one who created us. I remember conversations of a number of times of being up at Teen Ranch with the Skeens. Alan giving the testimony of after a hard day's worth of work, talking about, I feel good. I'm tired, but I feel good. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm actually energized by doing so. Fulfilling the purpose of God, fulfilling the will of God that ought to drive us through our day. What we do within our church, what we do within our home, what we do within our workplace, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I urge you, if you are not already, submit to God. Align yourself with His purposes and His desires. Seek to serve Him with the entirety of your life. Discover the joy that is found in placing your life in His hands, humbly examining what it is that He wants, and then rolling up your sleeves and getting to work. For a genuine love of Jesus Christ compels you to serve Jesus Christ. Please seek to do so with all of your life. Let's close in prayer. God, You are such a good God. God, You could have left us in our sin. You could have left us stumbling through the darkness, but You didn't. You sent Your Son to rescue. You sent Your Son to serve. And through faith in Your Son, we are given life and we are given the opportunity to serve You. A good master, a good father. I pray that we would be a church that submits to You fully, serves wholeheartedly, that it would be done out of a deep love for You. What an awesome God that You are. It is in Your name we pray. Amen.